Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we look at the process of God's will that's seen step by step now in his life. And we see some important truths and a story that we all enjoy. And the preceding chapter of has recorded Joseph's rise to power from the prison to the palace. And now the present chapter turns to the divine purpose behind his miraculous rise. Remember, as he said in further, as we'll be looking in verse chapter 45, verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So he was really the savior of the people and of the world. But there's many other subplots, of course, as we see in the story. So this evening, look with me as we look at, first of all, the first five verses, Jacob's reasoning with his sons and the family's normal need for the food here. But Jacob sized up the situation here in the first five verses as he reasons with his son. And with that reasoning then, he sized up the situation. Jacob then sent his sons to Egypt for grain. He had an apprehension to send his sons, and of course he wasn't going to send Benjamin, but he saw the need, and so his admonition was to sustain that need, and so he didn't want to lose that younger son of Rachel. That's all he had left of Rachel in his mind at that time. So we see his reasoning there in the first five verses. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Have you ever looked at the thought of that where it says, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him"? You ever think of what the word is meant by that when he said that? Could it not be that he did not trust his sons? Because the last time he sent his other son to look on them, what do we find? That's the last time he ever saw Joseph. And so it's a speculation. I think it could be a good patch, but it's a human speculation, isn't it? Because it says that peradventure. But you would think that he knew his sons, and but then again, maybe that's why he did know his sons. And then we see in verses 6 through 8, Joseph recognized his brothers. He not only reasoned with his sons, and now when they get to Egypt, Joseph recognized his brothers in verse 6 through 8. And I see that broken up in that we see his authority and then his acknowledgement to himself about the situation. Look with me as he recognized his brother in verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land." That governor shows you that he was the leader, that he was the one that was completely put in authority over all and domineering power over everyone. And so we see he was a governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all people the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now let's try to think practically here. Do you think Joseph, 24/7, or whenever the time was, we'll say 40, 60 hours a week, do you think he was there all the time? I mean, I do think he was quite a leader, and so I think one of those leadership qualities, of course, would be what? Delegation. But here's what I'm looking at, and at least the thought that came to my mind in studying and thinking and reading different things is God's sovereignty and his direction in the life to get trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll direct your paths, and you'll end up where God wants you to be. It's no chance that Joseph was there that day. You know, perhaps he wasn't there a lot, but that day he was there. Think of how in your life, God, know this, God will direct, and he's not going to make any mistakes. It's not a coincidence. There's times that won't be there, but all of a sudden it's going to be. How about when you all of a sudden see someone, and you go, "That's not a coincidence." Remember that God directs. And so as we see here, what kind of leader do you think Joseph was as he was there? You know a little bit about things. Give me some things quickly. Then I'll give you a couple. What kind of leader do you think he was? Strong leader. Okay, what else? Honest. Good. I'm sorry? Caring. Good. Hands-on. Okay. I think he was hands-on too. I think two ways, making sure it was all there, but really by delegation too. What else? We've got to realize this was a big undertaking. We've got to realize something that we're talking 7 years of good. And 20% all, he had to make sure that 20% of that was all taken and put and build these big barns to hold. That's a lot of hay, a lot of grain. And then when people came, not only from Egypt, but from all over the world, do you think he had to inspect the people that came from other countries? Do you not think there was a little bit of jealousy there on other countries? No, at that time, they heard about this great, all the food, and they wanted to get food, and they wanted to mooch over another country. Do you not think that they were sufficient, that there probably had to be some checks and balances? I think we see also, he took the responsibility, it was great, didn't he? He took the responsibility on. He accepted the responsibility to do that. He was very dependable. I think there's not only a responsibility, but dependability. And then do you think he had the ability? Did he develop the ability? Yeah. And then we see he exercised the authority that Pharaoh had given him, would ultimately who gave him? God, of course. And so we see then in verses, in that verse, that his brothers were present before him. And remember, his brothers had no idea that this was Joseph, their brother. Verse 6, it says, and the people of the land, and Joseph, brethren, came, bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. What do you think? What do you think hit in Joseph's mind? We'll see in a little bit. But he knows, though, it's not a dream come true yet, because this is not a dream that is fulfilled. His dream was what? His first dream was 11 brothers bowing down to him. There's only 10 here. And he knew exactly what that dream was. And he also knew that his father and mother and family would bow down to him. So he knew that this was part of the fulfillment of a dream that I'm sure came to his mind. For you see his discernment, but we also see his demeanor. He recognized them, and he really, can't you just feel it when he, okay, have you ever been someplace you can't believe who you just met or saw? Those things happen every once in a while. And you're just, I mean, you're excited to, you don't think that he wanted to go ask him, how's Benjamin? What's he doing now? What's dad like? But he realized that there was something. God was working in Joseph's life because there's different things that he had to find out. Before he found everything out, do you think this would be something that he might think about? I wonder if Benjamin's alive. They killed me. They wanted me dead. I wonder how Benjamin's doing. Can you wonder why he approached it the way he did? I don't wonder. I can see he was very careful. At the same time, can you imagine when they did tell him? Well, let's go on further and look at it. It says, and Joseph saw his brethren, in verse 7, and he knew them. And he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. By the way, how do you think he made himself strange to them? Pardon me? He talked in Egyptian. Can you imagine, though, that he had to watch his slip of his tongue, that he started talking in Hebrew. And think of that. He had to go, and of course the Egyptians were very, you didn't weep in front of anybody, you didn't show your emotions, and Joseph was an emotional guy. But he did, and he just kept talking through an interpreter. So the advantage also was they wouldn't know that he would know what they would say. So we think of that in verses 7 and 8. Look what he goes on further. He said unto them, whence come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Do you think when they were there that there was any kind of inclination that there's something about this guy that is I've seen before? Have not you ever seen that? Where you said, something, I've seen this guy before or something. Do you think that ever came about in his? I don't know. I probably doubt it because they were so blind to everything. And in their minds, they thought themselves that Joseph was what? Probably dead. I mean, it's been, well, at this time, let's add the years together. When he went into Egypt, when they sold him to Egypt, how old was he? Do you remember? He was 17, 18, probably about 17. When he became the second most powerful ruler in the world and in Egypt, he was how old? Do you remember? 30. So we have 17 years now that he's gone. Then we have 7 years of what? Plenty. So now we're at what? How many years? 20 years. We're at 20 years, and he was 17, and now he is 37 at least, and we don't know how much into the famine his brothers came. I would dare say it wouldn't have been the first year. They probably had monies for it and foods, or second or third year maybe even. So it's very possibly been somewhere close 40 years of age. Not only would he have been close to 40 from 17, they would see this, think of this ruddy guy that would have been thrown into slaves and everything. Their last thing would be that this guy was shaven and was clothed like a king, since he was a king, second in command. And so all of those things would have to, even if there was some resemblance at all, they had to be thrown off. And remember, those brothers were not real what with him. They weren't bosom buddies, were they? They weren't real close. And so I think we can come up with that where it says there, Joseph knew his brethren. Why do you think he knew his brethren and they didn't know him? Well, they were already what? Adults. Didn't change much. How many of you see people that haven't seen you in many, many years, but they knew you as an adult, and they see an older adult, and they say, you haven't changed a bit? We're not going to go there, okay? Oh, I better confess. I do want everyone to know, Dan Wilson is not older than I am. His wife was rebuking me the other day. He is not older than me. He looks older than I am. No. In fact, he's 2 years younger than I am. And so, see, now we have it out there. See, is that okay, Donna? Am I okay now? All right. But have you ever had those where you go and say, hey, he looks at, because they were adults. Very easily could he see that. And I can't imagine his heart. I really can't. Because he loved his family. He missed them. I mean, you think of it. From 17 to 40 now, he has been approximately 40 years of old age, you know, 23 years. That's a long time to be away from a family and never see them. And when you want to, but you knew that there was something that was going on in your life. And so we see then, as it goes on, we see then in verse 9, we see now Joseph remembered his childhood dreams. Look what he says. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said to them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. Do you know that he mentions to them four times that they're spies? And we see that that mentioned to them. And the 11 brothers bowed down to him, and by doing that, he remembered the dreams. He remembered those dreams, and he rejoiced to hear that his father and younger brother were what? Alive and well. But notice as we go further, the last part of verse 9 there, he calls them, "You are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come." And he mentions that about four times, as we mentioned. Have you ever thought of this? This was pointed to me that it's a speculation, but one commentary, a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, suggests that Joseph probably repeated exactly the scene that had taken place at the pit's mouth when his brothers had first fallen upon him years before. Let me ask you this. Let's try to picture this, what we're trying to get at. Joseph's coat, many colors, is coming down. His brothers already, what? Don't like him. Because he, what? Tattled on them. And he was arrogant, according to them, probably. And he was his father's favorite. Now they came down, and they came after him, and you think they might have said, "Father sent you, you're here to spy on us." Have you ever thought of it that way? And then they took him. And what do you think Joseph's response was? "I'm just here doing what Dad wanted me to do." What principle do we see there? We what? We reap what we sow. And he's just repeating what happened to them with his same brothers, only it's reversal now. They accused him of spying and tattling on him, and he said, "No, no," and they went and threw him in a pit. Four times, Joseph goes and says, "You're spies." And what did he do with them? He threw them in what? Prison. Why do you think that he went along this route of handling this circumstance, this situation this way? What are some speculations you can get from it, I think, from Bible principles? Let me get you started as far as that goes. Think of it. He had to know, first of all, what? That his dad was living. Of course, he probably would know that already because he's already what? Reminded himself about the dreams. And his brothers are there, and he knows that he has to see now his what? His dad and his brother, because they know they're going to bow to him. So there's got to be some kind of way of which we can handle this so that I will be able to see my brother and my father. And very well that could be the whole reason he had to handle it certain ways. But that's not the only reason. What are some other reasons, you think, that he handled it this way? Go ahead, Dan. Yeah. I think that's a very good speculation. I think it's a Bible principle speculation. He had to be careful what he said, even though he was in complete control of this. It didn't matter what he did. You've got to understand that. In this situation, whatever Joseph did, it didn't matter. Joseph was going to be on the what? The top. It didn't matter how he handled it. But I believe it shows a little bit more about Joseph's heart. And I think because of the principles that we have, it's for our example. And some of it is he was a savior of the world of that time. We can see a little bit of a heart of who? Our Savior. And see whether we let things happen. To see whether we're, I think it's a very good principle. Yeah, sort of along the same line, what Dan said, yeah. Anybody else? I think those are very good speculations. Very good, I think, Bible principles that we can come on. But we realize that now in verses, the end of verse 9 through verse 17, we see Joseph reprimanded his brothers. He reprimanded it. You see in verses 9 through 16, his accusations, and then verse 17, his arresting of his brothers. And as you see it, the Bible then goes on and says, "And they said to him, 'Nay, my lord, but to buy food thy servants come.'" Let's go back years. Nay, my brothers, I'm here to give you food and what dad wanted, but see how you're doing. We are all one man's son. We are true men. They said they're true men, so now Joseph's going to find out, are you? Have you changed? Thy servants are no spies, and said unto them, nay, but you're here to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren. Notice now what he says. They're 12. Thy servants are what? 12 brethren. There are only 10 there. What is constantly on their minds? They're all their brothers. And he says, if this guy finds out that we're not telling the truth, and he goes and he says, thy servants are 12 brethren. The sons, and so automatically they would think, okay, you said 12. And the man there, the ruler would say, but I only count 10. Look what else is. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan, behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is what? No more. Now let me ask you, what do you think went through Joseph's mind there? Two things could have been. It could have been a deep heart of, oh. Or it could have been, eh, wrong. One is not. One might be not to you, no more to you, but God's meant it for good. And so we see that he goes further and says, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. In other words, they said they weren't spies. So he says, okay, if you say this, prove it. Prove that you're not spies. That was one way he was going to be able to get to see his brother and his father. And so look what he says. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. What's verse 16 say? What's the first words? Send what? One of you. Send one of you, and then the rest are going to be where? In prison. Send one even, let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any true in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You see how he's using his words to really hide himself? There'd be no way was this guy Joseph through Pharaoh, and they know that he would have been a lover of God. Well, that's just one way of saying that he where the authority was. Well, verse 17, he says, and he put them all together into ward for 3 days. Now, I can't help to think he did have flesh in him. He was not perfect. Joseph was not perfect. And so Joseph, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, says, okay, let me see how you like 3 days. I was 13 years. How do you like 3 days? We don't know that, of course, but I can't help to think there has to be something there that would have been in his mind or his heart. And it all was, of course, I believe it was all in a teaching realm. But then you see verses 18 and 20, Joseph requested to see Benjamin. Look what he says. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live. And notice what he says to him. I fear God. Do you realize what he just told his brothers? Do you think that would have been would that have startled those brothers? They are in a place where they just worship God raw, a bunch of idols. And here, the second in command of the whole world says, I fear God. That had to set them back. Wait, but it didn't register right then. Look what he goes and he says, he feared God. And he sold them to prove it. So Joseph wisely concluded that the men would eventually have to return to Egypt. And so he changed the test. He changed the test to what? Look what it goes on further. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. And it says then in verse 20, But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified. You shall not die. And they did so. Okay, now you're setting it up now here? Think of this. He says, I'm changing this now. Not all of you, but just one of you. That way he could what? What could he do? What? Remember, Joseph's in complete control. What could he do here? Instead of sending one back and keeping the rest here, keeping one and sending the rest, what could he do? Go ahead, take what he could do by what he did do. What did he do? All the monies that they brought for the what? The crops, what did he do? He gave it back and put it in the things. So that means there would have been nine instead of one. I mean, he could have put all of it in one, but he put it in nine. I think we see again the graciousness of Jacob. But I think he was also trying to teach a lesson to find out also, okay, what are they going to do with that money? We'll see again whether they have really changed. But they hadn't caught on yet that he had changed. They were reaping what they sowed. And so look at verses 21 to 22, and you'll see the brothers rationalizing among themselves. And I want you to catch this. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And it says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by interpreter. So in verses 20 to 21, we see the brothers are rationalizing themselves. And they're saying, think of this, and what they have to do is they have to choose who? They have to choose which one. And now what I want you to do is I want to get your mind thinking along the area of, okay, not just choosing which one, but notice when all these things are happening to them, what are they thinking about? Pardon me? Okay, what are they? They're thinking of putting Joseph in the pit. Reuben goes and says, hey, I told you not to do this. They're reaping what they sow from what they did. Now, let's think about their lives. Remember, Reuben says, you shouldn't have done this. Reuben had dishonored his own father by sleeping with his concubine, Bilhah. Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Simeon, or Levi, had taken cruel, unjustful revenge on the unsuspected citizens of Shechem. Each of the ten had particular sins rising before them like ghosts of the past, but over them all stood one apparently damning sin of their minds, utterly unjustified enslavement and possibly murder of their brother. For no wonder they said, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we're given account of his blood. Were they godly men? They had committed some wicked sins. But what was the one that was on their mind? Their conscience was really seared, and their conscience was telling them, we're not getting this because of the way I've lived our lives of these others. The one that God brought to their minds, all of them, was what they did to Joseph. Before you and I can receive Jesus Christ, what do we have to realize? We're sinners. And what did that sin do to Jesus Christ? Yeah. And so we see that Joseph reacted to their dialogue by hearing them in verse 23. We see his heart really in the first part of 24 and 25, and we see his hostage, of course, in the last part of 24. Because what we do, you see his really emotional concern and his expedient character to prove that they were spies or not spies, but he also provided for them by putting that back in their bags. Because look what the Bible says then. In verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And you know what it had to tell Joseph? God, it seems like God's doing something. At least they've come to a point they realized what they did was sin. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Why do you think he took Simeon? I have no idea. He did. We can make all the speculations on that one in the world. And we can make up truths. And if anyone comes and makes up a spiritualized truth, there is no idea. He took Simeon. And there could be many reasons why he did. But the Bible is silent on it. He took Simeon. You know what he did by doing that? They didn't have to choose. He took Simeon. And notice it says, he took Simeon, bound him before their... And notice he did it before their own what? Do you think some things are coming back? They bound... Did they not throw him in a pit? And did they not watch the slaves, the Midianites, bind him? Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, restore every man's money in the sack, and to give them provision for the way. Thus he did unto them. Then we see in verses 26 to 28, the brothers returned home. But notice before they just got home, they're fined in verses 26 through 28, the first part. And they landed their asses with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one of another, what is this that God has done to us? What is this that God has done to us? First of all, before all of this, they were not in a place in their lives where they could understand what God was doing. But now, with all the sack and all the things that have been happening, it seems like they're getting more to a place now in their life. Because of all the things that are going on in their life that God's allowed, because they ask the question, notice they ask, what is the Lord doing to us? This is the first time you see they are acknowledging that God is controlling a specific circumstance in their life. They might have meant this, God has done this. God is not forgetful of our sin as we had thought. God has seen it. God remembers. God has intervened powerfully and directly in our lives. They were possibly coming to grips with the true God at last. They recognized that God was doing something, but also they were recognizing that it was God who was doing it. Do you realize God, whatever's happening in life, that God's doing something in your life by allowing that person, by allowing that situation, by allowing health or sickness or great things and joyful things and other blessings, all of it, God's doing a work. And do you realize that God's doing something in your life this evening and that it is God that's doing it? When you and I look at that, it's God that's doing it, it takes a complete different situation in our lives. It takes a complete different place because now we know God's going to take us through it. And so they were recognizing that it was God. How do you know that you are beginning to come to grips with the true God of the Bible and not just a mere figment of your imagination? How do you know that? Well, let's take what happened with them. It is when you become conscious of your sin and you're troubled by it. God's doing a work, and you need to make the right answer. You cannot approach the true God without being aware of your sin. You cannot find salvation without confessing that sin. You can talk to people, they're blue in their face, and you can make them say that they try, and you can say, you need to trust in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. And they can pray right in front of the Lord, Please, I trust you. I put my faith in you. Please save me. And there's nothing, those are nothing but words unless they come face to face with their sin and confess their sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. A saved person is one that confesses sin and realizes they are sinners, doomed and damned for eternity in hell. And to get saved, you have to realize the Son of God came to pay that price and be the satisfaction for the wrath of God because of that sin. When you're talking to someone about Christ, you make sure you show them and realize about, did you know that when I received Jesus as my Savior, it wasn't until I realized that it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross, and he convicted me of that sin and realized that I'm vile and there's nothing that I can do good but God has declared me righteous by taking my place. And so you put your faith and trust in him. You know, there's been many times that people could come and say, well, you're just not aggressive enough or things. There's been times where I've been at the Pines over there, about ready, I think, to lead a person to the Lord. Some things that they say and some discern, they don't understand sin, and it's just adding Jesus to their already life. That's not salvation. Until you come grips with sin in your life, that it's sin, that you're doomed and damned for eternity in hell without a Savior that paid your price for your sin. And you come grips to that. And then because of that, you put your complete faith in him and he declares you righteous. Boy, aren't you glad? He declares us righteous. And we will sin, but no longer do we have to. We don't have to anymore. We're bought with that price. We're not our own. And God says, you're dead to that now, so you don't have to yield to it. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit will come upon our hearts. And we'll see, God, forgive me of that sin. And guess what he does? He forgives you. So what if you do it tomorrow? He forgives you again. And what if he does it the next day? He forgives you again. So I guess we could take a parallel and say, okay, what if someone offends me? Okay, let's put it this way. What if someone cusses me out? We forgive him. What if the next day he comes and he forgives you and the next day he cusses you out? What do you do? Forgive him. Does it again. What do you do it? But you only have to do it 490 times and then it's all right. No, we know the principle, the truth. So we see some wonderful truths here. And we see that in verses 29 and 34, the brothers reported to Jacob about their experience and the ruler's exhortation to them. And then we see lastly in verses 35 through 38, Jacob responded to their report. Look as we continue to read down. Verse 32, we be 12 brethren. They're just repeating to him what they had, to Jacob, what they said to Joseph. And they also said, in their minds, this man was very harsh to them. And he remembers, this man was very harsh and stern with them. Joseph had to show them that he meant business so that they would bring him back. If he wasn't harsh, do you think they would have come back? I don't know, unless they would have really been needed the foods. But now Joseph made a path where they had to. It goes on down then, it says, they tell their dad that they want to see Benjamin. He wants Benjamin to see if they're true, then that will be true that they're not spies. And then verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, they beheld every man's bundle of money. So now they saw it when they were away. Now they see the other part of it, or the fullness of it, when they get back. And of course, fear entered them. And when Jacob heard all this, their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. What's he saying to his sons? He's really got a close relationship with his sons, doesn't he? Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you will take Benjamin away All these things are against me. What is happening to Jacob right now? What is Jacob doing? He's having something that we all call a pity party. Isn't that what happens to us? Jacob was feeling sorry for himself. His son returned from Egypt. And all he looked at was how he was deprived. In other words, as one writer said this, he said, if he had known our little song for children, Jesus Loves Me, he might have twisted it to sing, no one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so. He was having a pity party. Instead, he had forgotten the one who had appeared to him in Bethel. Remember those words? I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, of Jacob, God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. And then he met in chapter 32 or 34, 32, he met face to face with God. And God promised to bless him. You see, it's having a God like this that transforms opposition for God's people. It's not that we do not face spiritual enemies, we're going to, but rather that we have a God who is greater than any circumstance and all enemies, and who promises to be with us, bless us, and keep us through everything. May God add his blessing to the reading of this wonderful story and the application of realizing God's will step by step. And we need what? The first step to go to the second step, to go to the third step, so that he might mold us, set us apart, perfect us, and we might be a little more used to heaven when we get there. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for